The only ground on which sinners can approach God is the ground of Christ's blood. When we come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, it is that we may remember that only the work of Christ on the cross is the guarantor of our acceptance before God. The message of the prophet Zechariah in the latter chapters of his prophecy is that there is coming a day of reckoning, a day of the fulfillment of all that God has revealed. It will be a day, the prophet wrote, for the vindication of God's cause and the revelation of God's only way of salvation. In that day, we read, there will be a fountain opened that will be the source of cleansing and redemption. The Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle that the prophets did not always comprehend the fullness of that which the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. But they wanted to comprehend. They looked into those things. They pondered the revelations the Spirit gave them. In the case of our text, Zechariah may not have grasped the fullness of what he was writing. The history of the Old Testament period by this time was far advanced. The people of Judah reached the time of their deliverance from captivity in Babylon, and they returned to Jerusalem. There, under the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah, for they were contemporaries, they rebuilt the temple. And through the leadership of Nehemiah, they labored as well to rebuild the walls of the city. But the prophet made it plain that those labors were not ends in themselves. They were pointing toward the coming of a far greater day when Messiah himself would come. And those gates and those walls, they would see the passage of Messiah through them, both in the immediate aftermath of his birth and then at the time of his public ministry. He would enter the gates of those rebuilt walls and he would walk in the precincts of the rebuilt temple. And so as Haggai prophesied, his glory would fill the house of God. But here in this text, we find the focus of that day of Messiah. He was coming to shed his blood for the redemption of his people. No one who observed the ongoing ceremonies in the temple could doubt the importance of blood. Every day, and at almost every hour of the day, animals were slain, and their blood was offered up to God. Messiah would come to make it plain that all of the blood of all the goats and the bulls and the sheep, all of the blood that was shed on the temple altars was pointing to a much greater sacrifice, the sacrifice of the cross. So that the blood of Christ would furnish the everlasting source of cleansing and satisfaction. The message of our text today is that which leads us to the table of the Lord. There is a fountain. There is a fountain. This table that is set before us and to which we come in due course speaks to us of the violent, indeed we may say the savage actions to which our Lord Jesus surrendered himself. As Paul says, became obedient. He surrendered himself when he offered himself as a sacrifice unto God to satisfy divine justice. This table speaks of the breaking of Christ's body, but not the breaking of his bones, for we are told that not a bone of him would be broken, and so it was not. But his executioners broke his body in other ways, in ways that caused his blood to flow. And it was that blood, the blood of Christ, that blood, he said, that was the blood of the New Testament, that blood became the substance of the fountain of which our text speaks. So when we come to eat the bread and drink the cup at this table, we remember the reality of which our text speaks. In the words of the hymn writer, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The invitation of another hymn writer is equally appropriate today. Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. As we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, let us ponder four things about this fountain. First, its perfection. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David. So let us deal first with the fountain and the perfection of it. The fountain presents to us the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nearly all the commentators have the same voice on this point. They acknowledge that obviously there were other things in view in the prophecy, but the ultimate thing in view was the coming of Christ. The Bible describes people as being broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And what has broken them is their sin, their unbelief. But in the case of those who believe on Christ, they have been made vessels for his service, vessels that have a capacity for holding water. But they are vessels only. They cannot produce the water that others need. But we read of Christ that he is himself the supply, the inexhaustible fountain of that which gives life. And here we have to note the striking conversation that took place between our Lord and a woman from Samaria. We read a bit of that conversation in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord himself becomes then the source of the supply and pours that water into his people. The work that must be done in us to make us fit vessels for the Master's use is not work that we have the capacity to generate ourselves. We cannot make ourselves unbroken. We must have access to the perfect fountain. And when we think of our Lord as this fountain, we have to say there is the model of perfection. There is no other perfect person. People may boast of perfection, but even in perfection as the world defines it, there is a flaw. In the sport of bowling, perfection is defined as being a game of 12 consecutive strikes, a score of 300. So somebody who achieved such a score is said to have bowled a perfect game. But was everything about it perfect? Was every roll of every ball perfect? I dare say that that's not the case, and that there were some cases where a ball just happened to achieve a strike. Maybe one pin was tottering and fell over. So, in human definition, perfection has a strange cast to it. In baseball, a pitcher who retires every batter that he faces in the course of a game is said to have pitched a perfect game. But not all his pitches in such a game were perfect. But when we think about the Lord, we think about absolute perfection, unqualified perfection. No shadow of any darkness or any failure with him. No hint of any sin with him. He is the very embodiment of purity and holiness. He had a real human nature, but the reality of his human nature did not mean that he ever, ever experienced the reality of sin and its practical force. He never knew by experience. He is without flaw. And that truth makes the sacrifice of Calvary to be even more enormous. For there on Calvary, this perfect man, this perfect person, this one who knew no sin, who was charged with no responsibility morally for any sin, became sin for those who knew no righteousness. That was the great transaction of the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us who knew no righteousness. That we must realize again and again. It wasn't that He came to help us, as it were, in getting the rest of the way. It was that He came to be made sin in our place, the one who knew no sin, the one who was perfect, was made sin for those who knew no righteousness. So this table that is set before us today is about the perfection of the fountain, the perfection of the one whose sacrifice we come again to remember. It's perfection. But secondly, it's plenty. Now notice that our text not only describes a fountain, but says that the fountain shall be opened. The fountain is opened. And that language speaks of something that had to be done to cause the fountain to flow. And what is the something that had to be done? We see it in the portion of the context that we read in chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Whom they have pierced. Notice in chapter 13 and verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So here is that which refers to the piercing of Christ, the piercing of those deep springs that supply the fountain everlasting with abundance. So that it is a fountain that will never run dry. It will never even run low. It will never run short. The opening of the fountain speaks to us of the sufferings of Messiah, the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings that caused the blood to flow. Those sufferings then became the source of that great plea before the throne of God. We read of that plea in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. Well, let's read beginning at verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ, that blood that supplies that fountain, that blood becomes the plea before God's throne. It purges the conscience. It is the price of eternal redemption. So, we are glad to learn that when it comes to the plenty that is in the fountain, there's never any need to ration. You can go to places now in California where there are water rationing orders in force because of the extreme drought in which parts of the state are gripped. The people have restrictions on their use of the water. And in some places, fountains of water have been shut off. But this fountain will never be subject to a rationing plan. You will never be able to exhaust its supply. In fact, you will never be able to reduce the supply in any way. As many people as have come through the years and have plunged beneath that flood of redeeming blood, there's still plenty of supply for others and for you. So we come today to the table of the Lord to remember the opening of the fountain through all of the violence against the Son of God. The beating that he endured, the mockery that he endured, the tearing out of his beard that he endured, the crown of thorns that he endured, all those methods by which he was abused, they became methods by which the blood of Christ flowed. But the truth was, no one could take his life away from him. As I've often said, I say it again, he did not die because he couldn't help it. Every other person has to say he can't help coming to death. But Jesus could not have his life taken from him. When he finished supplying that fountain, he laid down his life by a conscious act of his own will. And why did he do such a thing? Well, that brings me to the third thing that we notice here. Its purpose. Perfection, plenty, and now purpose. What was the fountain for? We read of it in our text. It was a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It was for sin and for uncleanness. That is, it was the only way in which those who stood guilty and condemned before God could gain the pardon for the crimes that they needed. For their crimes. If they were to be accepted in the presence of God, they needed pardon. That is true for everybody here. I am glad that these words are in the Scriptures. It was a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And the nature and the extent of this purpose appear repeatedly in the Scriptures. But let's just look at a few references. First of all, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sins of deepest dye will be made like snow. And how will that be done? Through the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Turn to the Gospel of John and to chapter 1. In fact, we don't really need to turn there because the text is on the wall behind me. Verse 29. So if we're going to quote the whole text. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It required the fountain to be opened to take away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 6 rather. And verse 11. He has spoken about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In verses 9 and 10. And he says in verse 11, And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where were they washed? They were washed in the fountain, opened for sin and for uncleanness. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the purpose. The purpose was to deliver people from their vain traditions. The message of the table to which we come is that Christ accomplished every part of this purpose. You know what that means? There's nothing left for us to do. Nothing left for us to carry out. What are your sins? What are they today? What were they yesterday? You know where the remedy is found? The remedy is found in that which this table pictures. The broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fountain for sin and for uncleanness. So that means that we come on the basis of that alone. And the other part of the fountain appears in the very last verse of chapter 13, where we read that the Lord says through the prophet, They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. It's pleasure. The fountain is a fountain for pleasure. Here's the result of the supply of the fountain. Those who were born in sin, those who were sunk down in depravity, become the people of God. God's ear is opened to them. They no longer have to face the presence of God with terror. And could I say what it means? Is that there is no work of penance that they either must or can perform. They have no way to make up for their sin. Now, here is an area where I tread upon ground that I know you have trod on, that you have trod as well. Because when you sin against the Lord, then immediately the devil comes to reproach you and to say, you're going to have to do something to cancel that out, to make up for that. But I'm here to tell you today that this fountain cleanses from all sin. There is no work of penance to perform. That is, we don't have to earn our way into God's presence by saying so many prayers, by shedding so many tears. The people of God come as those bought by Christ's blood to confess their sins to Him. And they know the reality of that cleansing by the blood that continues forever. We confess our sins unto Christ, and we know that God accepts us not because we are sincere, not because we feel very badly, or how can we judge how badly we should feel, but because Christ has suffered in our place, has opened the fountain for us, and God accepts us for that reason alone. Here's the glory of the fountain, opened for sin and for uncleanness. The fountain that we come to remember again as we come to the table of the Lord. May the Lord enable us to have in our minds those words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.